This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through James's letter to the church. And so if you would turn with me to James, I'm going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 this morning. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. The question that we're going to be looking at in light of these scriptures this morning is, what is your worldview? What is your view of this world? There is they call it the Zeitgeist, or the spirit of the world. And there is a spirit that controls this world that is not the Spirit of God. But there's the Spirit of the Lord which controls His people. The second verse of the last hymn we sang, Open My Eyes, Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear, and while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything else will disappear. Is that what is happening in your life this morning? Do you allow the truth of God's Word to penetrate your mind, your heart, your life, so that you are developing a worldview that is based upon the Spirit of God and His Word? Or are you allowing the false teachings of the world around us that are everywhere you look, whether you look to entertainment, whether you look to things that would normally, when I was a kid, you would have thought would have been innocuous, like athletics and sports, or whether you look to music? What is the message that is being proclaimed? And is it the message that it aligns itself with God's Word, or is it a different message, an opposite message, and does it present a false wisdom, even though it says this is the way you need to live your life? I'd like to read the text this morning out of James, letter to the church, verses 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand there are two very, very different spirits in this world. There's your spirit, which opens men's hearts to fear you, that we may know your wisdom. And there's the spirit of Satan that is a deceitful, lying, devilish spirit that desires to cause men to walk in open defiance and rebellion to your authority and your word. Your spirit calls us to obedience. The spirit of this world calls us to open rebellion. Lord, help us to see what wisdom we are truly seeking. And Father, help us to walk in Your wisdom, directed by Your Spirit. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the songs that we sang this morning, one was written by Martin Luther. And when Martin Luther was writing that song, it is said that he felt the presence of Satan so great and the intent so great that he took an inkwell and hurled it at the wall. Satan's spirit and Satan are real. And we're in a great spiritual battle. And the problem is, God has given to us everything we need to fight this battle. And it begins with wisdom that is found in Him. In the text this morning, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And that's the question that each one of us needs to examine in our hearts this morning, including myself. Am I truly seeking to be a wise man or woman? And where am I looking to find this wisdom? And once I have found this wisdom, do I make application of this wisdom in my life with what the Scriptures refer to as knowledge? And I want you to know that knowledge without wisdom is dangerous, because it needs to start with wisdom. If you just keep your finger in James and would turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 1. And in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, talks to us about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. To perceive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now I want this next verse to be key, because this is if you're going to develop a proper worldview and one that's based upon the wisdom of God, you have to place this verse in your life. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In the Psalms, the psalmist gives us a definition of what a fool is. Being foolish and being a fool has nothing that equates to your intellectual ability. It does not equate to your position in life, to the job you have, because there are some of the smartest people in the world, and there are some of the people that make the greatest salaries in the world, that hold the highest positions in the world, that are looked to, up to by all the people of the world, that are the biggest fools in the world. Because the Scriptures tell us, "A fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And I want you to understand that the spiritual battle that we're involved in right now is whether God exists or doesn't exist. Because that's really what it's all about. in Sunday school class this morning, we're going through Isaiah, and we're up into Isaiah chapter 45 this morning. And in Isaiah 45, Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's talking to Israel because Israel's got the same problem you and I had. They forgot that they were called to follow a worldview that had God at the center of it. And they forgot that God at the center of their worldview would have them focus on the Lord and His power, His authority, and the fact that He was righteous, holy, pure, and true, that He had called them out of darkness into light, that He had made them a special people for His using to establish His Word, and that through them would come the Messiah that would redeem not only them but the whole world from its sin if but people would turn to Jesus. But Israel has the same problem that many people in the church do. They claim the name of God because we're Jewish. Many people today claim the name of Jesus because I say I'm a Christian. But do you believe in God? And you go, well, that's kind of a oxymoron of a question. If you're a Christian, of course you believe in God. But do you believe in God? Do you really believe and seek His wisdom? Do you follow His Word? Or have you been influenced by the thinking of the age in which we live? When we were homeschooling our girls, one of the best investments I ever made, or my wife made for me, she bought the books, got to confess, was this book here. It gives an overview of church history. But it also talks about how the enemy's attacking the church today and how it's undermining people's understanding of who God is. As I was preparing the message this morning, there was a couple things that were really rather interesting, because in here he had listed all of the fall of the cults and some of the different world religions. But I just want to tell you, as you read this and the world view of world religions, how many Christians would identify with what they say? It's interesting. In this, he gives a little example. He says, a man is walking and he falls into a deep ditch and needs to get out. A Confucian, that is someone who follows Confucius, walks by and says, a wise man would not walk so near the pit and fall in, and continues to walk. A Buddhist would walk by and say, your desires make you want to get out. Change your desires. A Hindu walks by and says, you just think you are in a miserable pit. Change your thinking. Jesus walks by and helps the man out of the pit. Difference in world views. One is God's view, and the other is the views of those religions. And you're probably thinking, well, those are kind of little silly sayings that they came up with to summarize that religion, but they really do summarize that religion. I heard... forget his first name, but his last name is Duffy. He's an actor. His parents, he's a Buddhist. His parents were murdered. Know what his statement was when asked what his opinion was and what his feelings were? He said, well, they desired to be murdered. But that's his worldview. They wouldn't have been murdered if they hadn't had a desire to be murdered, but they desired to be murdered, so they were murdered. In India, many of you don't know that the Prime Minister of India wants everybody who's not Hindu kicked out of the country. Wants only Hindus left in India. He is from the upper class. Upper caste, rather. That's why he wants everybody kicked out. Because in the caste system of the Hindus, you're there because you want to be there. You just got to readjust your thinking. And I'm where I'm at because I want to be where I'm at, and you've got to readjust your thinking towards me. That's the view of a Hindu. And that is why in India, you can have a lower caste person literally starving to death and someone who's got the means to get them food, but from an upper caste, will walk over and step by them and have nothing to do with them. Because they deserve it. I want you to see the logic of where worldviews go apart from Jesus. The Bible tells us back in James that if we seek the wisdom of God, it gives specific characteristics that develop in our personalities that should be reflected in our actions. He talks about conversation. That is more than just speaking. That is the way we live. It's how we treat other people. It's how we respond to given situations. It's our attitudes when we're faced with circumstances that may not be very pleasant. That's our whole conversation. And what comes out of our mouth, as we saw last week, is evidence of what's boiling inside of our heart. So James tells us that our worldview needs to be focused on God. And we need to understand there is only one God, one Creator, one authority that we stand accountable to, the true and the living God. And so when it comes to a decision of will I follow what men are saying and teaching, or am I going to follow the authority of God's Word, it becomes an easy decision. It may not be easy when you're facing, like they are in Sudan and some of the other countries, Nigeria, where Muslims are coming and raiding Christian villages and lining families up and pointing guns at their head and say, will you convert to Islam? And they say, no, I believe in Jesus. Bang. Will you convert to Islam? It's a whole lot harder when you got a gun pointing at your head, but do you believe God is who God says He is? As of right now, we don't have guns pointing at our heads, but we have what Francis Schaeffer referred to as was going to be the main way that people would try to manipulate and control you through words. How many people, when you say homosexuality is wrong, and people say, well, what gives you the right to say that? You're just a homophobe. You're unloving. You're uncaring. No, I am loving and I am caring because I am looking at God's Word and I am seeing what God's Word says. God's Word says He created them male and female. He created them male and female for a purpose, and that was that out of that union could come new life, children, and the children are a blessing from the Lord, and that through the children that would come into the families we would be able to pass our knowledge and wisdom of the Lord on to the next generation, and we'd be able to teach and instruct them on how they were to live so that they would not be facing a world unequipped and be going in with a faulty worldview that would cause them to not only fail, but be consumed by all the wickedness and evil. That's why we're against homosexuality. It has nothing to do with not loving a person or caring for a person. It has everything to do with seeing how their sin is destroying not only them, but the culture. Just to give you one example of how that type of sin can destroy the culture, if everybody in the United States would become a homosexual, do you know how long our culture would last? It would be gone in one generation. One generation. Right now, when I was going to high school, which was a long time ago, even back then, 50-some years ago, they were teaching us in social studies that when I got married and when I had kids, I should only have 2 children at the most, but preferably 1, because the world was being overpopulated. That was being taught 51 years ago. Is that what God says? God says children are a blessing. God says in the book of Psalms that the man whose quiver is full of them is receiving a special blessing. God says that your children shall be there for you to stand with you in the gates. What does that mean? Well, we don't know because we don't do our business at the gates. But if you went to Jerusalem when the Psalms were written, all the decisions were made at the city gates. All the important transactions were done at the city gates. And if you had children and you'd instructed your children, they would be able to be there to stand with you at the gates to defend you. You know how many people there are in our nation today who are getting older and have no one? One of the books back on the table is a book called Reunion by Mark Cahill. And it's a novel with spiritual truths to it. One of the characters in that novel, and some of the other novels these characters have appeared in the other novels at earlier times in their life, one of the characters is a young woman who believed all the lies of the world and followed them all. She became a woman's liver. She became an anti-man person. She became an anti-family person. And she believed all of those lies. And in that novel, they're at their 50th reunion. Do you know how old you are when you're at a 50-year-old reunion? Unfortunately, that was 3 years ago for me. You're about 68, 69 years old. You're getting to the point where you have to start thinking about the future, and I may not be able to take care of myself the way I've always done it. She's at that point in her life in the novel. In the meantime, she'd become a Christian and saw the foolishness of all the decisions she'd made when she was young in believing the lies of this world and developing a world spirit and a world view that was anti-God and shaking her fist at God and saying, I know better than you, God. But now she's reeling with the consequences of those decisions at the end of her life. And God is merciful. He saved her. But as she's looking at those in her class that got married and had children and had grandchildren, she has none of that. And it was all because of her worldview. It was all because of believing lies. The significant thing about this life is you get one opportunity at it. You only get one chance. And that is why I'm so thrilled that we've got younger couples here. I'm so thrilled we've got younger kids here. Because I want to tell you, I wish somebody had preached this sermon when I was a kid. Make decisions and make them wise, and make your decisions based upon God's Word, and seek His wisdom, and develop a worldview that aligns itself with this book. And not with the latest rock star, not with the latest comedian, not with the latest Hollywood actor, not with the latest, greatest pro football player. Have you ever wondered why all these Hollywood actors and actresses are the ones that are telling us how we should live? When they don't even know who they are themselves because they're always playing somebody else. And they're really good at it. But half of them don't know who they are themselves. Look at their lives. You will find very few Hollywood actors or actresses who don't have some serious problems. Whether it be drugs, alcohol, marital, relational. Because most of them don't know who they are. But they're great at playing somebody else. We're to discover who we are, and it's to be based in this book, and we're to not say God doesn't exist. Now, I just want to share with you a few things. An attitude of this world develops the following characteristics, and James speaks of them. And sometimes people say, well, James is contradicting Paul, because Paul always was talking about you're saved by faith, you're saved by faith. And James says, you will not know my faith unless you see it in my works. And Paul says that you are not saved by works. Well, they're not contradicting. They're approaching it from two different perspectives. Paul says the same thing. Paul tells us you can go to the book of Galatians and he gives you a whole litany, two lists in Galatians. One, the gifts of the Spirit. The second, the gifts of the world. Let's just turn to Galatians and look at those real quick. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Paul talks about works in the Christian's life. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that ye would. He's talking about the greatest battle that any... It's not fighting a war with guns, it's fighting the war in your heart. That's where the greatest battle is. And when you become a Christian, you are possessed with the Spirit of God. But it doesn't mean that the Satan and the lust of this world won't keep trying to come and attack you. And that battle needs to be fought. And who are you going to be walking with? And if you're not a Christian, you've got a big problem. Because you're walking in lust. And you have no way to fight it. He says here, but be ye led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a word we don't use very much today. But lasciviousness is just a depraved lifestyle. A disgusting lifestyle. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're walking in the lust. On October 7th, when Hamas attacked Israel, there were such despicable things done in that attack. I won't even talk about them here. You can read about them. They did not honor a human body. They did not honor a person. They especially despised women. And I'll leave it at that. That is the spirit of this world manifesting itself to the ultimate. Know how they were able to do the horrendous things they did? By taking drugs. They were so high, they could not even be moved as they killed children and old people. Spirit of the world. I want you to understand, when you look at the leaders of this world and what their goal is, when you have men that are the billionaires that want to dictate to you and me how, what medicine we should take, how many children we should have, where we should live, what kind of cars we should drive, they want to dictate not only that, their goal is to have us all live in 15-minute cities. And a 15-minute city is you'll be living in an apartment room that's extremely small, and everything you need you'll be able to walk in 15 minutes to get, and you will never leave that 15-minute circle. Disgusting. But they're going to leave it every day. Lust, power, greed. And then they say, the only way that we can maintain these cities is we need to kill 2 billion people. Is that spirit any different than those Hamas degenerates that killed Israelis on October 7th? No. It's just that we somehow view them as different because they wear suits and they got a lot of money and they've got positions and power. They've got a spirit of death just like this spirit. But I want to tell you something. You've got the spirit of life. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, don't fall into the trap of the world's spirit when you're walking as a Christian. So let's go back to James. But if we have bitter envyings and strife in verse 14, in your hearts glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, and devilish. So if you're harboring in your heart anger, envy, strife, that's devilish from the pit of hell. And it's part of your old nature. If you're a Christian, it should not be part of your life. And what he tells us is we need to set that aside. Because we need to be walking in the love of Jesus. Now, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. How many times have you heard people say, well, I don't believe in Jesus because all of them Christians are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites? Well, I would venture to say they're not hypocrites when it comes to understanding their salvation if they're truly a Christian, but what they are hypocrites with is they're not understanding that Paul was speaking just as loudly as James. It needs to reflect in your life, in the conversation of your life, if you're a believer in Jesus. It should reflect in the way you talk, the way you live, the what things you do. It should reflect in all that is about you. It should reflect in how you perceive things. It should reflect in what you value as right and wrong. It should be able to... If the city of Fargo would come and stand up and say that we should do something that is against this book, every one of us should be able to stand and give a defense on why it's wrong to do it. Every one of you should be able to go to the city school board meeting and tell them why they are not giving an education to our children, but they're giving an indoctrination into a worldview that is anti-God and filled with hate and will ultimately lead to all kinds of issues. Every one of us should be able to do that. Even if you're not a public speaker, because the Bible tells me that when I stand before kings, Jesus will give me the words to say. But if I don't have it in my heart, it won't come out. You know what they're teaching us in the public schools? And you can go back and... I think maybe you can still order one of these. But it gives a good reason why things are the way they are. There's a man by the name of John Dewey. Most of you in here probably know John Dewey because he came up with the Dewey Decimal System for being able to record where you'd find books in the library so you could find them faster. I guess he did one thing in his life that was functional. Everything else was against God. John Dewey's view of life is you should be as permissive as possible in the classrooms because you should not inhibit the child's creative ability and you should not ever teach them rotely, but allow them to express themselves freely.
John Dewey's philosophy of progressive education has reached the Fargo School District, and that now our children can become he, she, it, we, they, them, whatever they want to be. And you as parents cannot complain about it. As a matter of fact, our school district even said that we will not tell the parents if the child wants to become a boy and she's a girl, or a girl and she's a boy. We feel that's none of the parents' business because we control the kids, not them. And so they're going to defy state law. Not only that, in the Fargo public school system, you can be identified as a cat, as a dog. You don't have to identify as even a he or a she person. It's the logical outcome of John Dewey's progressive education. And do you want to know something? Try to get an education in the Fargo school system. The best and brightest English classes for writing papers, they were told, don't correct the spelling because it's going to inhibit their creativity. Don't worry about punctuation because it will inhibit their creativity. I don't want to know about you, but I had to learn punctuation, I had to learn spelling, or I couldn't write. Because I'd have sentences that would run on forever. I'd have words that nobody would understand what I was saying. But you've got other people. Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin's grandfather was a pastor. I don't think he was a Bible believing teaching pastor, but he was a pastor. But Charles Darwin basically didn't believe in God either. Said everything, and if you even read Charles Darwin's work, he says that things like, well, you can't take some of what I'm teaching to its logical ends because we haven't any proof that it ever existed. And that's exactly what they found. They haven't found any transitional forms. They haven't found people that are half people, half monkeys. They haven't found transitional forms in... But guess what we're trying to do now in the colleges? In universities, trying to make transitional forms by manipulating DNA. I mean, it is what is going on, you would not believe. GMO, genetically modified engineering, is not just for crops. And what the reason they're doing it is because they don't believe in God. It comes down to it. You may have Christians that are involved with it, but they really don't believe in this book. If they believed in this book and believed in the creation, He created them male and female. He created them after their kind. He said that the kind should not, you should not mix the kind. You shouldn't breed a cow to a horse. That's what they're trying to do. You know they got human ears growing on mice? This is disgusting stuff. And then, doesn't stop there. And you can go on and on. The spirit of this world. And they're doing it for your good. There's a technology in genetics called CRISPR technology where they can cut out genes. And it sounds great. But the only problem is they don't know what they're actually cutting out when they take the gene out besides the one they're cutting. Because they don't know the implications of God created DNA, and it's a genetic code, and it's a language. It's a self-replicating language. It's an amazing thing. But we're cutting things out, and they cut out what they think is a bad gene, but that gene also might have other implications to other genes, so they don't know exactly what's happening. God didn't make DNA to cut and paste. But He did call us to walk in the Spirit. And He said He's going to give us something that was amazing. He's going to give us His Spirit that would make a transition in our life. You want to know how to make someone who has got a horrible, horrible temper and a horrible, horrible problem with whatever it is? Lead them to Jesus and get them truly saved. I've known a man who had such a horrible temper and such an addiction to alcohol. When he finished his work, he would go and sit at the bar drinking and get drunk. And one day one of his workers asked him, "Can I have my check?" And he, simply because the worker asked him, "Can I have my check?" he wheeled off and broke his jaw. When I told you that, you're probably going, "Well, there's a guy that'll never come to know the Lord." I met him about 10 years after that incident happened. And he came in and he was the most peaceful guy I've ever met. And I talked to him about a job that we were going to be doing together. And finally, when we got all done, I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Did you come to know Jesus as your Savior?" He said, "Yeah, I did." A transition. A different spirit. A different worldview. And that's what James is talking about. If you're sitting here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your worldview needs to be a biblical worldview. You need to have the wisdom that's from above, not from below. You need to be walking in the power of God's Spirit, not in the power of Satan. Your character should be godly, pure, righteous, and holy, not devilish, carnal, and wicked. And you need to reflect Jesus Christ. Because Jesus sits in heaven and laughs in derision as He looks down. Or laughs as He has these worldly leaders promoting these vain world philosophies. And He has them in derision. And judgment day is coming. Let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that You just be with us. Help us to understand the spirit that we are to possess. Help us to understand the world spirit that we are to have. Help us to have a spirit that's based and focused on You, not on the things of this world. And Lord, we know that the more serious we get with You, the stronger the temptations will come from Satan and the greater the attacks will come. But Lord, I pray that we help and understand that it is in You, in walking in the fear and knowledge of You. And Father, that knowledge is application of the wisdom that You reveal to us. And Father, may we apply that wisdom on a daily basis. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 4:15. 4:15.